This is Alan Nass in Indiana, and the date today is, just for the recording's sake, if someone's recording, October 27th, 2020. And what a crazy world we live in. I'm glad this is not our citizenship here. I'm glad it's in a better place. Well, tonight is, I don't know, the Holy Spirit always gives me some interesting thing to talk about. And so I hope this is good for your overall general knowledge of Christianity and Bible and the truth. So let us start in with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for opening our eyes to see your truth. Only you can do that for us. Only the Lord can teach us through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all those here tonight and anyone who might listen to the recording in the future. And we pray for all those who have needs and for our country and our election. Lord, you know, have mercy on America. Have mercy on what we failed to do, but give us another 4 years of peace and prosperity so we can do your work. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As some of you know, a few of us here in Indiana are trying to reach some seeking Bible students who might want to see an alternative understanding of the Bible and God's unfolding purpose for the ages. We are doing an outreach conference here in about a little over a week in November 7th up at Peter Redman's Bible Forum. So pray for us on that. Pray the Holy Spirit will lead people to us, because as we try to promote Paul's post-Acts ministry and gospel of the body of Christ, I can just get a glimpse of what Caleb and Joshua experienced in a land of giants. Roman Catholicism and traditional Protestant Christianity have flooded the world through the internet and through all forms of media and through all forms of entertainment with their Judeo-Christian theology. And we just seem like little grasshoppers or ants in Satan's occupied world of lies, big lies. And I'm sure you have the same thoughts that I have. What happened to the gospel of the body of Christ after Paul died? What influenced the early believers in the late first century and second century? There are at least 19 recognized post-biblical apocrypha. When we read the writings of fragments of Clement of Rome and Ignatius of Antioch and Polycarp of Smyrna and other post-biblical bishops such as Barnabas and Thomas and Matthias, there is a clear absence of any knowledge of Paul's gospel of the body of Christ. Is it possible that there were Jewish believers who never heard Paul's teaching, either whether Acts or post-Acts? Well, I definitely believe so. Paul did not teach or minister in Jerusalem or thereabout. The 12 apostles were the witnesses in that region. There is no documented proof that Paul's epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians were comprehended to the depth that we who have a complete and organized Bible have been able to achieve. What circumcision teaching might have been running parallel to the Pauline gospel, the Pauline teaching? Would you agree that Paul's gospel was not the same as Peter's gospel or James' gospel? When we look at Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, Paul said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calleth unto you the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that than that we have preached, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please man? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul experienced this same issue at Antioch with Peter. Paul preached a gospel different from that preached by Peter and the 12. If you turn to Acts chapter 14, 14:25, all through Acts 14 and 15 is this issue between what Paul was preaching and what the 12 apostles were teaching. And 14:25 says, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And a certain man which came down from Judea, that would be Peter and James, certain men, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, and now we have a flashback to Galatians chapter 2, because that's where this fits in. Galatians 2:11 says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, and I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Continuing back in Acts 14, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you can see that the Pharisees and the believed and the 12 apostles were teaching a gospel that required circumcision and keeping the law of Moses in order to be saved, which Paul was preaching strictly salvation by grace and faith alone. And then when we look at James, what James said about Paul in Acts 21, when Paul returned to Jerusalem for the third time, just before he was captured in the temple, in Acts 21:18, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present, elders of the Jews. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, unto Paul, thou seest, brother Paul, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Thousands of them. That was an exaggeration probably, but they're all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So what's up with that? What is it, therefore? Verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, remember, Paul, we told you back in Jerusalem before that we have written and concluded that they should observe no such thing, save only that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. So Paul had his converts, and the 12 had their converts. Near the end of Paul's life, why were those in Asia being turned away from Paul? In 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes to Timothy, saying, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So, Epaphras came from Colossae through Ephesus into Paul, and when he was in prison, and told Paul that what was happening, that all these churches in Asia, all these in Asia were being turned away from him. Now, if we go back a little bit to when Paul was in Ephesus during the Acts period, in Acts 20:29, he said, for I know this, that after my departure, now that was his departure then, at that time, he was leaving them, he was going on to Jerusalem, and he had met them, not in Ephesians, but he had met them at the port. He said, after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Excuse me, I'm turning a page and they're stuck together. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what happened to the message of Paul about the body of Christ? Did anyone at Ephesus or Colossae or other cities understand or acknowledge the gospel of the body of Christ? Was Timothy able to overcome his obstacles when he was carrying on Paul's ministry? What obstacles do we have to overcome in the minds of men today? Do we have more obstacles to overcome today than Timothy did? Well, after Paul died, I believe the believers in Christ were not all in one group in agreement. I believe they were fragmented and separated companies scattered throughout the region. There were several competing doctrines that grew out of these separate groups. Christianity was seen as just one of many mystical religions in the Roman Empire. I believe most of the converts during the Acts period were actually Jews, both by Paul and the apostles at Jerusalem. There were some Gentiles, but mostly Jewish people. How many tried to carry on under the kingdom program after the end of Acts? How many knew that the kingdom hope had been suspended and God's administration had changed? Not everybody heard or understood or agreed with Paul's teachings. After all, Paul was a prisoner, accused of many things. Paul changed his doctrine twice, and he was considered a crazy man. Even Peter found Paul hard to be understood. They continued on with Moses and the law, the entire kingdom gospel. I mean, when you're Paul and you say, well, we're going to do away with Moses and the law, we're going to just use grace. And then he comes along and says, well, the whole kingdom program has been shut off now at the end of Acts. And that hope, I mean, these Jews must have went haywire, because Paul was taking away everything that they believed in. So if the mystery dispensation was not comprehended and the Jews and the Gentile believers continued in the kingdom Christianity, whose teaching were they following? Instead of following scripture inspired of God, were they following the uninspired writings of men like Ignatius of Antioch or Polycarp of Smyrna or Clement of Rome or the Gospels of Barnabas or Thomas? When were inspired writings actually determined? Well, among the 19 or so post-biblical apocrypha writings, there was a document of rules that the Jewish Christians adopted and shared, which you hear very little about. The author is unknown, but it was written in Koine Greek. It's called the Didache. Didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Tony, it might help if you could even type that in there for me. The Didache. The Greek word for teaching. I sent out a copy by email to some of you today so you could read it yourself. And maybe some of from our perspective of dispensational truth. This is for your broader education in biblical study. So this title, The Teaching, was developed into various subtitles over time. It was called also The Teaching of the 12 Apostles, The Lord's Teaching Through the 12 Apostles, The Lord's Teaching Through the 12 Apostles to the Nations, or Gentiles, and The Lord's Teaching to the Gentiles by the 12 Apostles. And I'm sure you're going to see what I saw, just in the title. But Didache is Strong's 1322. In the active sense, it means the art of teaching or instructing or tutoring, such as in Mark 4:2, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. So the word doctrine there is the word didache. In Mark 12:38, and he said unto them in his doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in season and out of season, long-suffering and doctrine. In a passive sense, teaching which is given, that which anyone teaches. So the people were astonished at his doctrine in Matthew 7:28. In an absolute sense, it says it denotes the teaching of Jesus, the doctrine of Christ, the Lord, the doctrine of the Lord in Acts 13:12, and the apostles, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine. So, and I kind of question some of these Strong's definitions. They're tainted by, you know what. So, when I read these verses, I don't sure I agree with their understanding there, but Didache is in a family of Greek forms from 1317 to 1322. 1317 is didaktikos, means apt to teach. 1318 is didaktos, means taught or communicated by teaching. 1319 is didaskalia, which means doctrine or learning or teaching. 1320 is didaskalos, a teacher, a doctor or a master. 1321, didasko, to teach. So this document is some sort of a teaching. Britannica says The Didache is the oldest surviving Christian church order, probably written in Egypt or Syria in the 2nd century, but most people think it's started in the middle of the 1st century. In 16 short chapters, it deals with morals and ethics, church practice, and the eschatological hope of the second coming of Christ at the end of time, and presents a general program for instruction and initiation into the primitive church. Some early Christian writers consider the Didache canonical, and Egyptian authors and compilers quoted it extensively in the 4th and 5th centuries. Eusebius of Caesarea quoted it in his Ecclesiastical History in the earliest 4th century, and it formed the basis of chapter 7 of the 4th century Apostolic Constitutions. In other words, the Apostles' Creed, a collection of early Christian ecclesiastical law. It was known only through such references in early Christian works until a Greek manuscript of it written in 1056 was discovered in Istanbul in 1873 by Philotheos Brenios, and he published it in 1883. Two fragments of the work were later discovered, a 4th century Greek papyrus in Egypt and a 5th century Coptic papyrus in the British Museum. The Didache is not a unified and coherent work, but a compilation of regulations that had acquired the force of law by usage in scattered Christian communities. Evidently, several pre-existing written sources were used, which we'll talk about in a little bit here, and were compiled by an unknown author. Chapters 1 through 6 give ethical instructions concerning two ways, of life and of death, and reflect an early Christian adaptation of a Jewish pattern of teaching in order to prepare catechumens or candidates for Christian baptism. Chapters 7 through 15 discuss baptism, fasting, prayer, the Eucharist, and how to receive and test traveling apostles and prophets, and the appointment of bishops and deacons. Chapter 16 considers the signs of the second coming of the Lord. Now, the manuscript this was found in 1873 is called the text Hierosolymitanus. That word's longer than my car. So, also called the Bryonius Manuscript or Jerusalem Codex, often designated simply H in scholarly discourse, as an 11th century Greek manuscript written by an otherwise unknown scribe named Leo, dated at 1056. So this Codex H contains the Didache, the Epistle of Barnabas, the first epistle of Clement, the second epistle of Clement, the long version of the letters of Ignatius of Antioch, and a list of books of the Bible following the order of John Chrysostom. So this was not a manuscript of the Bible. This was a manuscript of post-biblical writings. It was discovered in 1873 and published in 1883. So this Philios Brionos, who discovered this in Constantinople, he published the text of the two familiar epistles of Clement in 1875, overlooking the Didache, which he found when he returned to the manuscript. It's like he discovered gold. But no copy was known until 1873, when he discovered this codex, which contained the full text of the Didache, which he published in 1883. Hitchcock and Brown produced the first English translation in March of 1884. I remember the revised version of the Bible was completed in 1881. So this was about that same time period area where Satan was really trying to rock the boat with the King James Bible. The Didache contains 2,300 words and 16 chapters, about the length of Galatians. So the Didache has 16 chapters, and For those who didn't get a copy, I'll just read the headings of the chapters. Chapter 1 is the two ways, the first commandment. Chapter 2 is the second commandment, gross sin forbidden. Chapter 3 is other sins forbidden. Now, the Catholic Church would call the gross sins, they became known as the mortal sins, and the other sins were called venial sins in the Catholic Church. Chapter 4 is various precepts, and that's where they refer to some things from Ephesians and Colossians, but never mention Paul. The way of death, chapter 5. Chapter 6 is against false teachers and food offered to idols. Chapter 7 is concerning baptism. Baptism had to be in running water. If not, it had to be sprinkled or poured over the person three times. And they had to fast a day or two before and after the baptism. Not only the baptizer, but the one being baptized. Concerning fasting and prayer, fasting was supposed to be on certain days of the week, and the Lord's Prayer was to be recited three times a day. The Thanksgiving, the Eucharist, no mention of the blood of Jesus Christ, no mention of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ in this Eucharist. Amazing. Prayer after communion. Chapter 11, concerning teachers, apostles, and prophets. Chapter 12, reception of Christians. 13, support of prophets. Chapter 14, Christian assembly on the Lord's Day. Chapter 15, bishops and deacons, Christian reproof. Chapter 16, watchfulness, the coming of the Lord. So the original title, Didache, simply means teaching. So who added the subtitles? The teaching of the apostles, the teaching of the 12 apostles, the teaching of Jesus through the 12 apostles, the teaching of Jesus through the 12 apostles to the Gentiles. Well, let's consider the title itself. According to Matthew 10, the teaching of Jesus Christ to the 12 apostles were to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not the Gentiles. The 12 apostles excludes Paul, who was chosen by the Lord as the apostle to the Gentiles. So the subtitle itself reveals the falsity of the intent of the document to tie the Gentile church to Israel and the 12 apostles, and thereby to the kingdom gospel. As far as its content, Jesus Christ is only mentioned once, other than oftentimes Jesus, your servant. Chapter 4, Didache, alludes to post-Acts writings of Paul, but entirely excludes Paul, who is not one of the 12 apostles. Many of the teachings are derived from the Old Testament, not the 12 apostles. Only the absence of the post-Acts epistles of Paul would the Didache perhaps make any necessary sense. So much of the Didache comes from the Old Testament and the Gospel of Matthew. When you read it, you'll see a lot of the Jesus Sermon on the Mount stuff in there. Life is not found in Jesus Christ. Life is found in love of God and love of your neighbor. The Eucharist, the sacrificial act of Christ, is not mentioned, neither his death, burial, or resurrection, and so on. But I like to quote here the description of the Didache found in the Jewish Encyclopedia, and I think these guys have got it closer to correct. And Ronnie will like this because, Ronnie, you talked about proselytes on Sunday, so we're going to talk about proselytes here. The Jewish Encyclopedia says, the Didache is a manual of instruction for proselytes, adopted from the synagogue by early Christianity and transformed by alteration and amplification into a church manual. Discovered among a collection of ancient Christian manuscripts in Constantinople by Baronius in 1873 and published by him in 1883, it aroused great interest among scholars. The book is mentioned by Eusebius and Athanasius in the 4th century and had apparently been lost since the 9th century. The first part of the Didache, the teaching concerning the two ways, was originally a manual of instruction used for the initiation of proselytes in the synagogue and was converted later into a Christian manual and ascribed to Jesus and the apostles. To it were added rules concerning baptism, fasting, and prayer, the benedictions over the wine and the bread after the communion meal, and regulations regarding the Christian community. The composite character of the Didache is shown by the double title or heading. The first words, Teaching of the 12 Apostles, from the general title and form the general title and therefore need not now be considered. But the second heading, which refers to the original book, Teaching of the Lord to the Gentiles. Now, this is the Lord God, Yahweh, the Lord God to the Gentiles. And so this is actually a Jewish title. And the words through the 12 apostles, which assumes the Lord refers to Jesus, are a Christian interpolation. The whole book has fallen into disorder, and much of it is misunderstood and misinterpreted by Christian scholars who judge it only from the point of view of the church. The fundamental ideas of the Didache are disputably Jewish. The teaching of the two ways, the one of life and the other of death, runs as a leading thought throughout Jewish literature. Just as Moses set forth the people of Israel, life and good, death and evil, in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah. So is the choice between the two roads to be made ever anew in Psalms 1:6 and Proverbs 2:12-20. It is noteworthy that the golden rule, which is given like the third sentence in the first chapter in a Didache, is according to the traditional Jewish interpretation, it's given negatively. Whatever you don't want done to you, don't do it to others. So this casts light upon the whole Christianized Didache. End of quote. Now here's a modern take in a 2003 book by Aaron Malavec. He says the Didache reveals a tantalizing detailed description of the prophetic faith and day-to-day routine that shaped the Jesus movement some 20 years after the death of Jesus. The focus of the movement then was not upon proclaiming the exalted titles and deeds of Jesus, aspects that come to the fore in the letters of Paul and in the gospel narratives. In contrast to these familiar forms of Christianity, the focus of the Didache was upon the life and knowledge of Jesus himself. Thus, the Didache details the step-by-step process whereby non-Jews or Gentiles were empowered by assimilating the prophetic faith and the way of life associated with Jesus of Nazareth. What a stretch. That's my comment. What a stretch that is. So, in 2014, there was published a Didache Bible. And it looks to me like this is the Catholic version or Catholic answer to the Companion Bible. When you look inside, it says this is like the King James, the RSV, there's three or four different versions all quoted there, mixed together. It's called an RSV, Didache Bible. It presents extensive commentaries based on the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church for each of the books of the Bible. It also includes numerous apologetic inserts to assist you in understanding the Church's teachings on current issues. The Didache Bible is a valuable resource for serious study of the Bible seeking a deeper understanding of the Catholic faith, but not the Word of God, obviously, and intended to be accessible by all Catholics in its level of scriptural scholarship. I have a grandson that goes to a Catholic school and the Catholic high school, and the Catholic schools have developed a whole curriculum called the Didache series for high school students. So, in conclusion, partly, the Didache is called the missing link that bridges the gap between the apostolic kingdom teaching and early Christianity, and is now the proof that the church is merely an extension of Jesus and the 12 apostles. This makes it more clearly to me that a connection like the Didache evolved from Judaism and was altered and adapted to first and second century Christianity in the absence of an understanding of the Pauline doctrine, whether it be Acts or post-Acts Pauline doctrine. This may be the source of Judeo-Christian doctrine that is anchored in the kingdom gospel and hope, as well as the promises and the ordinances and covenants of Israel, instead of the Pauline doctrine of the body of Christ. This document gives some evidence that there was a counterculture running parallel with Paul's ministries. If we have this in mind, it makes some of the things Paul warns about in his writings a lot more sense. So Paul would probably ask the same question again: why compellest thou the Gentiles to do as the Jews? So when you have this Didache in mind, that there is something in that community running parallel with Paul's teaching during that time as it evolved, you can maybe understand some of Paul's warnings. Philippians 3, 1 through 3, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 4:9, Paul says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Ephesians 4:14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ." Ephesians 5:6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 6:11, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And this is one of the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So the evil one has used his Didache to really support his false doctrine and false religions up until this day. Colossians 2:4-8. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Colossians 2:20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So I hope that this document, if you haven't seen it or heard of it, you might check it out and read it just for the fun of reading it. And if this is true, if this is something that was running counter and parallel with Paul's teaching and his ministries, and especially the post-Acts ministries, you can see why people were drawn away from Paul to follow the 12 apostles, to follow into the kingdom program, as were these great writers of the post-biblical apocrypha writings. They knew nothing about the doctrine of the body of Christ that Paul taught, and they took everybody back into the Old Testament and back into the promises of the kingdom hope of Israel. Father, I thank you for this little lesson, a little interesting topic to add to our repertoire of things that we may not have known, and may it edify you in your right position as head of the body, and may it glorify even more Paul's teaching of the dispensation of the mystery of the body of Christ, and help us get this message out to as many people who are fooled by these other doctrines as we can before you return in glory. Thank you, Father. Amen.